was nice to get away for a few days. And some of you may know I was in Florida and I had a chance to do some swim races there. That's why I was there and had a lot of fun doing that. I have flight benefits because my daughter flies for the airlines, and then since my wife flies for the airlines too, we're able to go to fun places like that pretty economically. And Lauren was able to join me for part of the time in between her own things that she has going on, so it was great. She's flying this morning, so she's not here. She says hi, but good to be with you. Good to be back. Thanks again to Mason for speaking last Sunday, and I'm glad we're approaching this week. So this morning is actually Palm Sunday, so we are 1 week out from Easter, and we have our, as mentioned, our Good Friday service this Friday. I hope you can join us for that. I think I'm going to bring a bucket of fried chicken. So we will have some good food. So I haven't signed up yet, so don't beat me to the sign up. You guys are going to all go sign up now, and I can't bring fried chicken. So, but feel free to bring a dish, a side dish or something. We're actually going to eat first, and then we'll do our worship service, okay? So we'll eat at 6, so try to come at 6. We'll try to pray at 6, and then we'll do our worship service right after that. Out in the park, hopefully we'll have great weather. Scouts are very generous letting us use their park here for that. And then we'll have Easter Sunday as well, Resurrection Sunday a few days later. So some fun stuff ahead. Well, at the office on Friday, during our lunch break, some of you know Mason's working at the counseling center where I work as well now, and Mason's one of the counselors there now too. And we were at our lunch break on Friday, and you know, hadn't seen each other for a week and a half or so with me being out. And he pulls up pictures of little Sage, who's feeding right now. And of course, Sage is saying da 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 repeatedly. And Mason, like the proud papa that he is just beaming and just couldn't wait to show me that. And I was just reflecting on, like, these are fun years. Enjoy them. These are fun years. Enjoy them. So he is. And, you know, Mason, like any great dad, and Mason being the great dad that he is, he deeply desires his daughter to communicate with him. And doesn't every parent relate? I mean, every parent can relate to that, of wanting their children to communicate. And just as we desire for children to communicate with us, and we delight in it when they do, God wants his children to communicate with him. God wants his children, he grants his children the privilege, really, of being able to communicate with him. And this privilege is something simply called prayer. But what is prayer? Why are we to pray? And how do we pray? This morning, as we're continuing our message series in the Gospel according to Luke, we come to chapter 11, and the disciples come up to Jesus, and they ask him to teach them about prayer. Jesus responds by teaching his disciples and us today, who are followers of him, some important and helpful points about communicating with God, about this profound privilege of prayer. If you'd like to know how to communicate with God, or even how you can be confident that your prayers will be answered, then this morning's message and the one that we're going to do subsequent to that after the week after Easter, because next week we're going to do a special message on Easter, but this morning and the message after that, which will actually be part two of this section, will be for you if you want to communicate with God and be confident that your prayers will be answered. So with that said, let's begin by asking God to teach us indeed about prayer this morning as the disciples asked him. So Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Help us to be people who seek you, who communicate with you, who learn from you through this profound privilege of prayer. Give us understanding from your word, from the lessons that Jesus, you've taught us, even in this very passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's read Luke 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, what we see from this short passage is that God wants to teach us to pray because it helps us to live for Him. And there's three major lessons that God wants to teach us about prayer in this section, verses 1 through 4, but also in the section that follows in verses 5 through 13. And really, technically, again, there's two parts that I'm going to do on this section of Scripture, Luke 1 through 4, 11, 1 through 4 today. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to pick up in verses 5 through 13. So we're going to just cover the first of three points this morning on these first four verses. And then points 2 and 3 will be in 2 weeks from now, the week after Easter. Well, the first point, this point then, point number one of the three, is simply this major lesson about prayer, is that the primary purpose of our prayers is to ask God to help us live for Him. And you can see that's very similar to the primary point of the whole section. The primary purpose of our prayers is to ask God to help us to live for Him. So let's go through the details here. Jesus is praying in a certain place. And after He finishes, one of the disciples asks Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples." In verse 2, Jesus answers, "When you pray, say." Now notice He doesn't say, "if you pray." He doesn't say, "if you feel like it," or, you know, "when you're having a hard time, pray." He says, "when you pray." And it's the fact that it's a when, not an if, tells us that this is meant to be a practice of ours. This is something that is to be an integral part of our lives. So Jesus begins teaching them to pray by saying, "when you pray, say." And then we come to the prayer itself. Historically, of course, Christians throughout centuries have called this the Lord's Prayer. You've likely heard it called that, the Lord's Prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation." Now, does this mean that when we pray, that these are the exact words or the only words that we should use? Is this prayer written here kind of like magic words? Open sesame, you know, remember that? Like, is it meant to be some kind of magic words that we're to memorize and recite, and maybe if you recite it enough, maybe 20, 30 times, it'll be more effective? Or are these words to become so routine, so repetitious, that we almost start forgetting what we're actually praying and what these words really mean? The best way to understand this is that these words are a model prayer. These words in this prayer certainly are very good words to pray, that we indeed can pray and ought to pray, because Jesus uses the words "when you pray." However, these words are not to represent the only words that we can say when we pray, or that you have to get these words exactly stated in this order. Nor are these words meant to be words that are required to be prayed every time you pray. Like, as if, okay, I've got to pray this every time I go to prayer. This is like a precursor. If I don't pray this, then, you know, the rest of it won't be effective. Now, these words demonstrate a model prayer to teach us about prayer, and they get at the primary purpose of prayer. What is that primary purpose? It is to communicate with God in a way that will help us to live for Him. So let's look at the specifics. We're going to go through in depth, in detail, the specifics of this prayer, but we need to keep what I've just said in mind. The Lord's Prayer here in Luke is actually a little more concise than the Lord's Prayer that is in the Gospel according to Matthew in Matthew 6. You may notice that. You're like, well, wait a second. What about some of those other words? What about that part on earth as it is in heaven, for example? Where's that? So you see, that's why it's again, this is a model prayer. And it's the same prayer. There's just more details in the model prayer that Matthew, inspired by God as he writes, provides for us. But there are a number of identical statements. So let's go through it. First phrase here in Luke's version of this prayer is, "Father, hallowed be your name." What a privilege to call God Father. to call God himself, the creator of all things, to actually refer to him as Father. God indeed is a father to his children, and we can address him as a child addresses a father, with the heart of a child delighting in the father, a heart of a child delighting to spend time with the father, going to the father with cares and concerns, and recognizing our dependence upon our father. The verb in the phrase next, hallowed, means to make holy or to sanctify or to set apart. It's actually a verb here, and the verb is actually an imperative. It's a command, which is really interesting. It's as if there's a request being made for God to make his name holy. It's to ask God to show himself in his holy, because God's already holy. But the prayer is asking God to demonstrate that, to show forth his name as holy. You could almost state it this way. It's almost like saying, God, show yourself holy. Sometimes when I pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I actually use different words than hallowed be your name. I use the word sanctify your name, because it's coming straight from the Greek. And the word in the Greek literally means, I don't pray it in Greek, but I'm taking the original Greek word, sanctify, which is synonymous with hallowed. It's just a different word. To sanctify means to make yourself, to make one's name holy. We might wonder, how is God to do this? How is God to make his name holy? Again, he's already holy. So what it means is he's to demonstrate or show forth his holiness. Well, we might wonder, how would God do that? Well, there's numerous ways. But one of the things that's interesting is the parallels from the Old Testament prophetic book of Ezekiel. I want to read to you a section in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to listen closely to what Ezekiel, inspired by God, is writing here. He's prophetically, he's basically speaking the words that God is laying on his heart, okay? So it's almost as if it's really God is addressing us through the prophet Ezekiel. So listen really to what God is saying through Ezekiel to the people then, but also to us today. Listen to what he's saying. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then the passage continues, verses 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What do you notice? In this passage, God makes his name holy, or he shows forth his holiness. How? Through the lives of his people. They had profaned his name. They were living inconsistently with his will. They were what I sometimes refer to as a negative witness. They weren't a positive witness to the people around them. They were a negative witness. They were a negative example. God says, you've profaned my name. But what's God going to do? Even though they've been disobedient, even though they've even worshiped other gods, God's going to cleanse them from their sin. He's going to put his spirit within them. And notice this word, he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes and ordinances. He's going to empower them and inspire them so much, influence them in so much that they're going to choose to live consistently with his will. rather than to profane his name, they're going to show his name as holy among the nations. This points forward powerfully to how Jesus would forgive people of their sins through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, something very appropriate that we're always talking about it, but we're especially talking about it this week. It points towards God sending his people, the Holy Spirit, what we see in Acts 2, to the Holy Spirit to permanently then indwell the hearts of God's people, to empower them to live for him and to do his will. So in this prayer here in Luke, there's a connection to Ezekiel 36. We're to ask God to make his name holy as he said he would do. He's already promised to do it. But in the prayer, we can be confident that we're praying something in accordance with God's will because God's already purposed and planned. I want my people, all the way back from Ezekiel, I want my people to make my name show forth as holy. By loving and living for me and living lives consistently with my will, they're demonstrating to the nations that my name is holy because I'm their God. The next phrase of the prayer says, your kingdom come. And again, we have a verb, and again, it's an imperative. It's a command. The word come is an imperative. It's a command. And in this context of the prayer, the person praying this is appealing, even urging God to bring his kingdom. It's like saying, God, make your kingdom come. God's kingdom is the rule and reign of God. It's the exercise of his justice and righteousness in the world. The prayer then is asking God to make this happen. Bring in your reign of justice and righteousness. God's kingdom is here in part now, but it's not here in full. And it's here in part now. And one way that it's reflected in part now is in God's will being lived out in the lives of his people. But the kingdom will come in an ultimate sense in the future when Christ returns and brings about the final judgment and the full and final defeat of all evil. This portion of the prayer is calling for God to make his kingdom evident in the lives of the people now, but it's longing for and urging still for that day that will come when Christ returns and will make all things new. It'll put away with sin and death once and for all. And as we see at the end of Revelation chapter 21, you know, one of my favorite verses, verses 3 and 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. Praying, let your kingdom come, is longing for that day to be fully and completely fulfilled. That's the future. That's the future for those who are in Christ. The next phrase of the prayer says, give us each day our daily bread. Most people understand this phrase as referring to our daily provision of food. And this is how I think in my early years of being a Christian, when I became a Christian in college, and in my probably first 5 to 10 years, maybe even 15 years of being a Christian, I often primarily viewed this as, this is the part of the prayer where you thank God for your meal. You know, like when you pray, you know, God, thank you for this food, you know, before you eat, if you do pray that, which is good, you know. But that indeed, this idea of provision of our food and our sustenance is a very straightforward and plain reading of the text. But I think there's more going on. How so? There's several places in the Gospel of Luke where there's allusions back to the book of Exodus. We talked about those, for example, when we're in the Transfiguration of Jesus, all the allusions back to Exodus, and even Moses shows up there next to Jesus. But this part of the prayer is likely an allusion to the daily bread called manna that God provided for his people in the wilderness in the Exodus event as they were brought out of Egypt. And that was served a purpose of teaching them dependence upon God. And that dependence was even for very physical needs. And again, our physical needs, I believe, are being expressed here in this portion of the prayer. But furthermore, This phrase may also refer not just to physical nourishment, but I think also to spiritual nourishment. Because bread is often a symbol of spiritual nourishment as well. A spiritual nourishment that we need from God on a daily basis. In Luke 4, verse 4, in the temptation narrative, when Jesus is being tempted 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tells Jesus, turn these, if, he says, if you are the Son of God, right? Of course he is. And he's saying if is like he's basically wanting him to prove it. Turn these stones into bread. And do you remember what Jesus' answer was? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Luke 14, 15, a man says to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And also at the end of this prayer, as we'll see in a couple weeks when we get to Luke 11, 13, the ultimate gift, this is a little bit of a foreshadowing here to where we're going to go, but the ultimate gift that God gives an answer to prayer is the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual connection of bread is being established. It's connected in Luke. It's back in Deuteronomy. There's other places. But it's the idea that bread can also refer to our spiritual nourishment. So what we see here in this portion of the prayer is that our daily bread refers, I believe, both to our physical nourishment, yes, and also to our spiritual nourishment. We need both from God to continue to do his will and to live for him. Because your physical affects your spiritual affects your physical on some level, and we need both to live for God. Now, you can live for God if you don't have perfect physical health. I'm not saying that. Don't take that the wrong way. I'll make sure of confusion here. But there's an integration of both realities. When we think of the whole person, we think of physical and we think of spiritual and all that we are. And so, for example, in the great commandment of you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's an integration of the whole person. Okay, and I'm referring to that here when I say that I think there's an integration intended of both the physical and the spiritual. The next phrase of the prayer, beginning in verse 4, says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Essential to prayer is recognizing the reality of how we fall short of God's standards, but also recognizing the reality that though we do fall short of God's standards, that God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ is there for us. When we pray, we can ask God, we are called to ask God in our lives to show us where our lives may not line up. Are there areas of our lives, our behavior, our thoughts, our attitudes that are not pleasing to God? There are areas that do not conform to his will. If God shows us that, and if we're praying that and seeking that, if we're in Scripture regularly, God's Word will show us that, we're to confess it as sin. But as we confess it to sin, we depend upon and we ask for and receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ for those inconsistencies. And we receive help from him to change. A wonderful passage that relates to this point about confession of sin and God's forgiveness is in 1 John. There's the gospel according to John, and then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters of John. And famous passage here at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1. Let's read it. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So another reason confession of sin is so important is that not confessing sin can lead to holding on to it willingly. And not confessing sin and willingly holding on to that sin and it turning into a pattern and practice of your life that you're not really working on. I mean, it's one thing that you're struggling with a sin and you're trying to change it. And there's a sincerity of heart to be repentant of it and to turn from it. There's another reality where some people are just like, they just keep doing it anyway. And it's like they're kind of indifferent about it. And it's becoming a pattern and practice and they're not really living with conviction of that sin and they don't really have sincere repentance of it. Listen to what Psalm 66:18 says of how this can negatively affect our prayers if we're not repentant of our sin. We're not sincerely turning from sin and confessing it to God as sin. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, I mean, kind of like regarding it, I'm harboring it, I'm making it a pattern and practice of my life. If I regard that in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Whew. Not what I want. It's not what you want, right? Is God to not hear? Now again, the moment you're sincerely repentant, God, he will hear again. But his point is like, okay, if you're not going to take it seriously and you're going to live as a pattern and practice of sin, then, you know, what's the point of you praying to me? You're not seeking to do the purpose of prayer, or the primary purpose of prayer is that your life be in alignment, that you get help from me to live for me, that you sanctify my name, not profane it. You want to live to profane God's name, God's like, I don't really want that. But if you're sincere and you're repentant, again, God is at work in all of this. He promises to cleanse us and sprinkle clean water on us and make us clean. And the clean water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit is what that is back in Ezekiel. And here we see, again, parallels. We see Jesus now saying that, John's saying about Jesus that because he's light, there's no darkness in him. We have sin compared to him. But if we bring it to him, he's faithful to cleanse us, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. It's very important. All of it. You know, have you ever been in a disagreement with someone or had something, you know, some kind of issue that wasn't settled? Maybe you had something at work or a disagreement with a coworker or some issue was not settled between you, or maybe your years in school or your years in sports, if you're on a team and you had something with a teammate. You know, things aren't at peace, right, until you sort it out. And once you kind of talk about it and you kind of talk it through and sometimes there's an apology made or a clarity or something clarified or explained and then there's peace again. With God, it's sort of like that. Our sin doesn't break our relationship with him, but it can hinder our fellowship with him. And related to our prayers, it can hinder our prayers. And God, as a loving discipline, will choose not to hear so that we long for that connection with him again. We long for that peace again, just like we do when we reconcile or become at peace or clear up, sort out with somebody, a coworker, a classmate, a teammate, whatever. Couples in marriage do this all the time. So the point is, confession of sin is immensely important to living and doing the will of God. It's crucial. And therefore, it's essential to this model prayer. Well, an outcome of receiving God's love and forgiveness for our sin is that, in turn, we'll be people who forgive others. Notice the part of the prayer now says, it uses the word indebted here, and to be indebted can mean for someone to commit a wrong against you or to sin against you. It can also literally mean to be bound or to be in debt in some way to that person. And here in this context with forgiveness of sin, the meaning relates to forgiving other people when they sin against you, whether that sin was intentional or not. And the idea is here that if we're people who continually need God's forgiveness because of our sin, which we are, we need to also reflect that gracious kind of attitude to others. We have to have a heart for others that when they sin against us, we would similarly show them the same kind of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that God shows us. That's crucial to any genuine, loving relationship. Now, I understand forgiveness can be very, very hard at times when somebody's deeply hurt you. But what is so clear in all of Scripture is if you don't forgive others, that calls into question whether you've truly been forgiven by God. Because if you've truly been forgiven by God, that helps you to become a forgiving person. The final phrase of the prayer is, lead us not into temptation. And this request fits right after confession of sin. And it's a request not to fall into the things that would tempt us into sin. It says, keep us, it's asking God, keep us from temptation, to keep us from the things that would lead us astray from living for God and doing his will. What things are tempting? I think there's some things that I think across the board are similar for most people, but then I think there's other things that are different for different people. What might be tempting to me might be different than what might be tempting to you. But what things are tempting for you? Let's just throw out some possibilities here. Is it to spend money unnecessarily on things you don't really need? Is it temptation to complain or to worry? Is it temptation to speak unkindly of others or to think unkindly of others? Is it the temptation to lust? Is it the temptation to give up or to not try, to not work hard, to not persevere in a difficulty or trial in your life? Is it the temptation to feel hopeless? And I mean, understand we might feel that sometimes, but one thing to feel it, it's another thing to believe it. We're not hopeless. We're never hopeless. We can grieve, but we're not to grieve like those who have no hope. Scripture tells us we're to grieve as if we do have hope, because we always have hope with the Lord. But what things are tempting for you? They may be, some of those things may be comprehensive to a lot of us. Some of them, maybe certain ones stood out for you. And that's, my examples here are by no means comprehensive. There's maybe something else came to your mind that is a temptation for you. Whatever it is, lead us not into temptation is a plea for God's grace to be so sufficient that it'll help you in whatever struggles or trials or battles or temptations you face. It's not always easy being a Christian. It's not always easy choosing to do what's right. You know, we have kind of this battle internally going on within us. What do I mean by that? Well, it's very clear in Galatians 5 that the spirit and the flesh are at war within us. We have the Spirit of God within us. It's kind of like pulling us in the direction of doing God's will. But we've also got this sinful flesh that's kind of pulling back and pulling us and urging us and tempting us away from the will of God, and is tempting us to just do whatever we want to do without a thought for our fellow man or woman, without a thought of what God's will is. It's not always being a Christian. The spirit and flesh are at war with one another, but what Galatians 5 also tells us is that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So we have the Spirit of God's actual help, which is connected to the model prayer, to help us to choose to live consistently with God's will and ways. But here's a great promise, famous verse. In all my years of college campus ministry that I did before I became a pastor, this is one I think almost every college student that I worked with knew. It's a popular verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. It's a great promise that no matter how tempted you feel, God will provide a way out. But you know, what I like to tell people when I work with them when they're struggling with temptation is that there's a lot of choices that you can make leading up to that. And you need to put up the battle earlier in the process then wait until you're like the edge of the cliff. You know? If this is, you know, stepping off and falling into sin, you know, and I'm right here, there's several choices that a person makes that bring them to right here. And sometimes they wait till right here to put up a fight, and then they're like, you know, they fall into it. But if you know, you know what, this is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and this is going to, I know it's going to bring me right here. You know where that journey is going to take you. Why not put up the fight earlier in the process with God's help? Again, so God provides ways out of that all along the way. And he'll even provide a way out right here. But the point is, it's a lot more difficult right here. And a lot of people that I've worked with over the years, they knew long before they got to the cliff that this was going to get them there. All these choices right here. They put themselves in situations that they knew were not good. But the great news is if we fail when we, even if we fail when we face temptation, which sometimes people do, sometimes we do, we have this wonderful promise to confess it as sin and to experience God's forgiveness through Christ once again. Asking God in prayer and looking to him for his power to help you will help you to resist temptation and will help keep you from sin. So that's phrase by phrase of the prayer here in Luke 1 through 4. And as we've gone phrase by phrase through this prayer here, this model prayer, again, we've seen in this point that the primary purpose of our prayers is to ask God to help us live according to his will. And we're going to continue the next couple points 2 weeks from now in verses 5 through 13. But let's finish this morning with just a couple applications from this model prayer, and then we're going to pray it together. Number one, developing a life of communicating with God, praying, begins with being in a right relationship with God. Are you someone who's in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you experienced his love and forgiveness personally for you? This relationship involves receiving God's love and forgiveness of your sins through trusting and depending upon what Jesus did when he died on a cross for sins and rose again from the dead. Trusting in Jesus Christ is more than intellectual belief. It's not something you earn or deserve. It's a gift from God. And it's received by faith. And it's expressed in turning away from sin and turning to God. A second application from this model prayer to ask ourselves is the focus of my prayers on living for God and doing his will. I'd like all of us to ask, do I pray the kinds of things in this model prayer? And you can pray the prayer itself on a regular basis. I pray the Lord's Prayer fairly frequently. I think it probably finds its way in my prayer time almost daily. But whether you literally pray the words of this prayer or the ideas behind it, it's a model prayer. And I think we all need to ask ourselves, when I go to God in prayer, do I just kind of ask for things? You know, I just bring my, you know, kind of like Christmas list, like you're a kid to your parents or to Santa or whatever, you know, and like, here's my, just do this, God. And I think if we're honest, it's quite tempting to just kind of focus your prayers on, okay, God, help me with this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem, this problem, and give me this, that, this, this. So my life will be more cushy and comfy. And I can enjoy having it made in the shade with my glass of lemonade. But that's not our prayer. That's not the purpose of our prayer. Our ultimate purpose, I mean, again, it's not wrong to ask God for things. And we should bring our struggles and our trials and our difficulties to him, yes. But are we praying ultimately about living for God and doing his will? When was the last time you prayed, God, make me the person you want me to be? God, use this difficult trial I'm going through right now to teach me. God, give me the strength to handle this in a way that honors you. God, give me patience. Give me perseverance. God, help me have faith. God, help me to share your love with my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors. God, help me to take steps of faith. God, keep me from temptation. You say, like, are we praying things that help us to line up and reflect the holiness of his great name? Do we seek God to show forth his name as holy through our lives? Do we ask for God's kingdom to come? Do we depend on God for our daily physical and spiritual nourishment? Do we confess our sins? Do we forgive others? God, help me to forgive. Do you pray that? God, help me to be forgiving. Pray for these kinds of things. God will be faithful to answer. And here's the great thing. We have an absolute guaranteed promise that if we ask anything according to his will, 1 John tells us this, that he promises to hear us when we ask. You can be confident that if you're praying these kinds of things, God will answer those prayers. Because you're seeking and you are going to be living with his help consistently with his will and ways. Here at The Stream, our mission statement is transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. That means that what we want more than anything is for your life to be transformed, for your life to be all of what God wants your life to be. And the great news is we know that God wants it even more than you do. God wants it more than we do for you. God wants it the most because it's his purpose and plan. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, your sanctification. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. So transformation is something that we understand ultimately God does. It's by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And that reminds us all the more then, since it's ultimately God's work, that we need to be asking him to do it. And we need to present ourselves to the Lord with a humble dependence, dare I say a desperation, for God to do this, for our good and for his glory. Would you just dream with me for a moment of what great things God might do in your life if you were so completely committed to him, if God was to transform your life more and more, if you were to reflect being the kind of person God wants you to be, how might that change your life, but not just your life, the lives of people around you, the lives of even people in this world? That's the purpose of our prayers, is for our lives to line up. So let's pray that right now. Will you join me? If you could dim the lights, Mason, if you could stand with me, like ask the whole church to stand, please. And I'd like us to pray these words out loud together, okay? Just as it's written on the screen, and I know you may have the Lord's Prayer memorized slightly differently than this, so let's just read it. Can everybody see it over there? Am I out of the way? Okay. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Well, Lord, we make that our prayer today. In Jesus' name.